I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. If you do, open up to Matthew chapter 5. We do have Bibles as you come in on those back tables. If you forget one or want to grab one on your way in, if you don't have a Bible, come talk with me. We'd love to get you a Bible after the service today. But if you have a Bible with you, open to Matthew chapter 5. Today we're going to be finishing with Jesus' teaching on salt and light from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Last week, we focused on the implicit message, what is implied within that passage, that the world is broken and there is only one hope through Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to focus on the explicit message. What does it mean to be salt and light? What does it mean when Jesus tells us you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? And as we read this and study this passage, keep in mind that as Jesus teaches, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he also says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, or if the light is put under a bushel. As we study, as we think about what it means to be the salt and light, remember that we can lose that. We can lose that saltiness and that light. This does not mean we can lose our salvation, but it means we can lose our influence. And so whereas the Beatitudes focused on Christian character, this is a character a Christian lives by, this passage focuses on the Christian influence, the influence that we make on the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So what does this teach us about the Christian's influence in the world? First of all, we preserve the world from corruption. We are the salt of the earth, and salt has many, many different properties. In fact, the Reader's Digest had an article that stated 60 uses for salt, and among them are a disinfectant and a cleaner for artificial flowers, and apparently it helps get rid of dandruff. Yeah, I don't know about that one. I have not tried. One of the most important aspects of it that is central to this teaching of Jesus is salt preserves from corruption. Salt preserves meat from the corrupting influence of the world. And Jesus' followers are the salt of the earth. We preserve the world from corruption. I listened to the Albert Mohler blog. He's a president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and each morning throughout the week, he does about a 20 to 30 minute blog on social issues. And recently, a week or two ago, he dealt with an issue and talked about an issue in Canada where a law was passed that doctors have to do one of three things based on the request of the patient. They either, depending on the situation, if it's an elderly patient requesting euthanization, that doctor, under certain circumstances, has to either approve that and carry it out or recommend a doctor who will. And in the case of abortion, the same is true. That doctor either has to carry out the abortion or recommend a doctor who will. The option of just saying, I don't do that, is not on the table for doctors in Canada. And what Albert Mohler mentioned was, at what point will Christians not be able to be doctors in Canada? At what point? And it begs the question, what do you do when the pressures of your job require you to do something that are opposed to your Christian convictions? First, there are jobs that Christians just cannot work in good conscience. Christians cannot work for the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Its sole purpose is to tell people that religion is bad and you can be freed from the religion you are practicing. Christians can't run a pornography website, and Christians also can't work for the New England Patriots. Just That's a joke, but you're all really excited about that one. Oh boy. Now fight's going to start in here and we're going to be in real trouble. That's what I get for braiding up football with when football season is right on the horizon. There are jobs that Christians just cannot take. There are jobs that the whole purpose of that job is sinful. But most jobs, the vast majority of jobs, don't require people to do things that are wrong inherent to the job, to the position. And the reality is we need more Christians in all roles, in all positions. We need more Christians practicing law. We need more Christians in Hollywood. We need more Christians in our schools, more Christian plumbers, electricians, farmers, interpreters, and janitors. We need Christians working for the government, active in sports, playing in bands. Christians have to be present in the world because the Christian's role is to preserve it from corruption. In those areas, those fields that you see Christians moving more and more out of, what you see is an increase in corruption in the field. For Christians are the salt of the earth. That doesn't mean that every Christian does the right thing and follows Christ. But as a whole, Christians are there, the ones called to stand firm, to prevent the world from being corrupted. A stunning example of how someone lives as salt of the earth is Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Daniel served under many kings. He started out under King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire, where he was taken as a slave from his home in Israel, taken to Babylon, and along with three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was appointed to serve the king directly because of his skill and what they saw was a tremendous potential in him. Now, Daniel was determined to serve well, but even more, he was determined to serve God faithfully in Babylon. In Daniel 1:8, it says this, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." What was going on is the Israelites lived under a strict code of dietary restriction. You couldn't eat pork. There's a variety of other things. And that's what the king's eunuch was feeding to these young men to make sure that they were going to be strong and fit for the king's service. And Daniel said, "I can be here. I can serve in light of the king, but I can't do this. I won't take that step beyond what God allows. I can do many things, but my God comes first." And eventually the eunuch allowed this, and Daniel and his friends excelled beyond anyone's expectations because of their faithfulness to God. 40 years later, the Persians conquered Babylon, and Darius came into power. And under Darius, we see what happens when our faithfulness to God conflicts with our work directly. In those cases, similar to being told as a doctor, you have to carry out an abortion. Or as an accountant, that you have to switch a couple numbers in the books so that things look just a little bit better for the company. Darius was a man of tremendous pride, so great that his counselors came to him and said, "You know, Darius, what would be a great idea? For the next 30 days, no one can pray to anyone but you. You are so great." And Darius didn't say, Why would I do that? Darius said, "This is a great idea." And so he signed this decree written up by many of his counselors. And it was written because these counselors wanted to oppose Daniel. Daniel had gained such renown and such authority in the way that he worked and the success he brought about that they wanted to disrupt this. And so they brought this about. And Daniel was left with a difficult decision. He could either continue praying as he had for the entirety of his life, three times a day, or he could say, "You know what? 30 days isn't a big deal. You know, I just am not going to pray to anyone. I don't have to pray to Darius. I'm just not going to pray to anyone." But that's not what Daniel did. Daniel went to his home as he did every day, three times a day, went up into his upper room, opened the windows facing Jerusalem, as was his custom, and knelt down and prayed. If we are going to be the salt of the earth, We have to be ready to face the persecution that will come. We've got to be in all of these fields. We have to be a part of the world. It's going to be difficult because there are going to be many, many forces opposing us. But is it not Christ who just said before this passage, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So let's look at the example that Daniel set that we can follow today. What did Daniel do that set him apart from everyone else? First, he respected authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Daniel didn't fight against the entire nation of Babylon. He certainly didn't partake in any of the corruption of Babylon, but he didn't fight against the entire nation just because there was corruption there. Many look towards our government with disdain, saying, I could never respect our government. I could never respect Donald Trump. I could never respect President Obama. I could never respect Congress. I could never respect the rulings of the court because they don't line up with what I believe. Babylon wasn't doing things Daniel's way either. In fact, it was Babylon who took Daniel from his home off into slavery in another nation. That's not how Daniel lived. That's not the example Daniel set in his life. But that didn't mean that Daniel wasn't called to be the salt amidst all the corruption here, pushing back against what is being brought forth by the world. Daniel served under men who held slaves, of which he was one, who waged war, who had many wives and concubines, who ruled by power and fear. Think about what was going on when this took place under Darius. You had two options, pray to no one but Darius or be thrown to the lion's den. Doesn't it make you really thankful to be part of the United States of America? Praise God for the freedom that we have, for the peace that we have, for the freedom of speech, for the freedom of religion. What a tremendous blessing. And we look at this passages like this in Daniel and think, boy, things were just so crazy back then. It's not just back then, it's now. In different parts of the world, similar laws are actively in place. There are laws in some nations where evangelism is a crime punishable by death. But the Christian respects authority. That doesn't mean that we agree with the authority God has placed us over. It doesn't mean that we affirm and support everything that our government does. But we have respect for the institution that God has placed over us. And as much as possible, we are to live in submission before that authority when it doesn't conflict with our love and submission to God. Respect authority. Second thing, work with integrity. Under the reign of Darius, Daniel made enemies with those kings, governors, and counselors. They were determined to get rid of him. And in Daniel 6:4, we read about this effort by the high officials. It says, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. His life was a model of faithfulness to God. He lived according to the laws of the land, as much as they did not conflict with his faith. And he lived according to the law of God, such that when all his enemies were looking for some little thing to put before the king, they found nothing. And they said, if we are going to trap Daniel, it has to be in relation to the law of his God. And so that's when these high officials took to King Darius the decree about praying only to him. And then they watched and said, what's going to happen? What's Daniel going to do? And Daniel went up and opened those doors facing Jerusalem and knelt down and prayed. And they had their excuse against Daniel. Daniel worked with an incredible
integrity. One of the most shocking recent examples of a lack of integrity was by a man named Joaquin Garcia, a civil servant in Spain. In 2010, his supervisor showed up at his office to offer him a congratulations for 20 years of faithful service and work. But he wasn't in his office. And so he started asking around, you know, is he sick today? They said, we haven't seen him in a while. Well, how long? We thought he retired or quit or something like that. He was asked around more and started learning. He had not shown up to work for 6 years. And yet he had not missed one paycheck in all that time. And when they approached him about it, he was like, well, I was bullied at work. And so I didn't want to go anymore. And instead of saying something like, I don't want to work here anymore, please stop sending me a check, he just kept getting those checks in. Whether it's the delivery man that throws the package on the porch to save just a couple seconds of having to get up and down out of the cab of the truck, the athlete who sneaks out a little early from training, the employee who calls out sick, the laborer who adds an hour to their timesheet, integrity is a rare attribute, but ought to mark every single Christian life. As salt, we respect authority, we work with integrity, and we stand firm in the truth. Babylon and Persia, those governments were full of corruption, as every government throughout the history of the world has had, every large organization, even the church. We see the corruption encroaching in many areas of this world. But Daniel refused to succumb to it. Though Darius commanded him not to pray to anyone but him, Daniel prayed knowing that he was likely to be thrown into that lion's den. It's in these moments that salt can so quickly lose its saltiness. When rather than push back the corruption of the world, we succumb to that corruption and we justify it and we say, well, you know, if I don't do this, I'm going to lose my job. If I don't do this, I'm going to lose that promotion. If I don't do this, I'm going to lose some friends or family members. And so we surrender to the corruption rather than standing firm against it. But how desperately our world needs the salt of the earth. How desperately we needed someone with a little saltiness in Flint, Michigan, when the lead levels in the water were covered up. We needed someone there who was going to say, I'm not going along with this plan. How desperately we needed someone with some saltiness at Takata when they discovered and covered up numbers that 30 million airbags were potentially dangerous. How desperately we needed someone with some saltiness there on the board in Baltimore when backroom dealings were going on left and right. We need people with saltiness. We need those people on boards, in jobs, at your place of work, in your homes. We need people with saltiness who are going to be there and say, I'm not going to allow this corruption to take place here. We're either going to do things the right way or you're going to have to get rid of me because I will not stand for it. And that's what Daniel did. He said, I'm not going to go and attack the king. I'm not going to wage war against my enemies here. Instead, I'm going to remain faithful to God and accept what is to come. Those who are salty, respect authority, work with integrity, stand firm in the truth, and bless those who persecute us. And this is amazing. In Romans 12:14, Paul talks about this to the church in Rome when he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Daniel's response to Darius is absolutely amazing. Darius does have Daniel, though reluctantly, cast into that lion's den. Darius had been a little deceived by his officials, and he didn't realize what was going to come because he had a deep respect for Daniel. But Darius had signed the decree, and Darius made the order, cast him into the lion's den. And so the very next day, the morning after Daniel was cast in the lion's den, Darius comes to the pit, and he calls out, What's recorded in 6:20, as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Now remember, that's a lot of compassion to be shown, but this was the man who put the decree in order that anyone who prays to another God other than him will be thrown to the lion's den. I think if we were the ones in the lion's den, we would not have a lot of sympathy for this man. We wouldn't be thinking, "Well, Darius, you know, I'm really bummed. I know you're in grieving, you're in anguish, and it's okay. It's okay." No. You know, our hearts, our worldly influence cries out, "Let justice be done. Let God call down fire and burn him up and show everyone his power." But here is Daniel's response. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." That doesn't sound like a curse to me. It doesn't sound like Daniel is holding over King Darius's head this evil. In fact, he turns to King Darius, the man whose very decree put him in the lion's den, and said, "O king, live forever. My God has protected me." God preserved Daniel's life, and Daniel has no harsh or terrifying words for Darius, but blessing. If we are acting as the salt of the earth, we must be willing to endure persecution and offer blessing in return. We have to be the doctor who's willing to stand there in the courtroom and say, "I may have to take the penalty for not performing this abortion, but guess what? There is a child who is alive, and I pray God would bless you with abundant life too." We have to be the worker who gets fired, who doesn't write a note of hatred, but a note calling for repentance and restoration and redemption for those who have wronged us. We have to be willing to face that persecution and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are not called to live separate from the world, as tempting as that is, but to live in the very midst of corruption and to be preserving the world from that constant press. And so the question is, are you living as salt in your place of work? Are you living as salt in your community? Are you living as salt in your family, where you aren't just stepping back and willingly accepting the pull of corruption, trying to ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist, but where you're standing firm in the truth of God and setting the example of what character God calls us to live with? So to be salt is to preserve the world from corruption. To be light is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus. And proclaiming the gospel has two parts to it. The first, we expose the darkness. And this is a part of sharing the gospel that can be really difficult. Jesus came into the world to save the world. The trouble is a lot of people don't think they need saving. When Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, he started out with repent. The kingdom of God is near. The disciples, as they proclaimed the gospel, the good news of Jesus, they started out repent, showing people their sinfulness so that they need to turn to a savior. If you don't believe your house is on fire, you probably won't think you need a fireman. If you don't believe you're sick, you don't need a doctor. And if you don't believe you're a sinner condemned, you aren't going to think you need a savior. Ephesians 5:11 through 13 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." We have a tendency to minimize, brush off sins rather than to reveal them. We want to tell people they're basically good and Jesus makes them better. This is tempting because no one likes having their darkness revealed. I don't like having my darkness revealed. I imagine you don't like it much either. And so people push back hard against this, and we often give excuses like, "I don't want to offend anyone." Those are words that never came out of Jesus' mouth. And we also say things like, who am I to tell someone else about their sin? And this is where often Christians can go wrong. Christians can take this holier-than-thou attitude, proclaiming condemnation on all people with an attitude of pride and arrogance, much as the Pharisees did. And this is where we need to approach with meekness, that Christian character that Jesus talked about, the meekness that we recognize our own sinfulness. So we aren't coming to someone saying, you are a sinner, repent. You come to someone who says, we are sinners. Let me show you the way that you can get help because Jesus changed my life too. As the light of the world, we are called to expose this darkness. We need to recognize in meekness our own faults, our own failings, that we have nothing in us that commends us to God. But we also need to stand firm in the knowledge and meekness of the power of God. If you remember from the Beatitudes, we talked about meekness. It's be like being that little mouse, only you're trusting in the lion for your protection. You know that you have no power of your own. You have no right to stand before others and condemn their sin because you are right there with them. All you can do is point them to the one who can save them. When we come with that attitude to reveal people's sins, all of a sudden, it may still offend many people. It may still and will turn some people away. But that's what people need to hear. For we are the light of the world. And we don't want to expose darkness with a little candle and say, look, you've got a little bit of something right here. I think Jesus can just brush that off and you're going to be okay. We want to reveal people's sinfulness so that they love God more. It is a truth that the more we recognize our sin, the more we love God. If we think God just saved us from little things that we could probably make up for with an hour down at the Salvation Army store, why would we love or need Jesus Christ? But if we recognize that our sin leads to death, that our sin was paid for by Christ on the cross, then our love for God explodes. First, we expose the darkness, and second, we reveal the hope. Light not only exposes the evil hidden in darkness, it also shows the way out. It reveals the truth of our sinfulness and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I have mentioned before, but it bears repeating, there's a phrase often repeated by Christians attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He did not actually say this by any work that I have found or researched that I've looked around. The phrase is, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. I half agree with this, as long as you believe that it's always necessary to use words. That just showing kindness, just showing love without doing it in the name of Jesus Christ isn't a bad thing necessarily, but it's not preaching the gospel. The gospel has to include the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about the importance of getting the word out, the gospel, the name of Christ. In verses 9 through 10, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And he goes on to say in verse 14, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Good works are precious and valuable in the sight of God. That is the salt of the earth part. We are preserving the world from corruption. We are helping the needy. We are lifting up the oppressed. We are being the salt of the earth, but we can't stop just being salty. We have to go on and be the light of the world. We have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this does not have to be complicated. You don't have to have a well-thought-out 15-minute presentation and answers to every possible question that they could ask. We had a disaster relief training yesterday. It went fantastic. I encourage you, if you're interested in disaster relief, they're going to have another training. I believe it's October 12th, but we'll get word out. We are making some progress, slower than we'd like, but I am hopeful that by the end of the year, we are going to have our disaster relief trailer up and running. And I am so excited about that, because we can be the salt of the earth. When these disasters come through, we can be there to take the limbs off of someone's house, to make sure there's access to that elderly person's house so that they can have safety, to bring that joy into people's life. And in that, they talked about the importance of sharing the gospel as part of that. They said, it doesn't have to be complicated. Think of it like this. Many people serve, we're building a recovery unit, which is chainsaw and mud out work. But many people work in food services. And so, you know, maybe you're not interested in chainsaw work, but you're interested in working with food or as a chaplain. They have trainings for those things as well, though we don't have our own equipment for those things, but there's plenty of equipment in our association. And when disasters strike, plenty of need. And so they said, imagine you're working food and you're there in line. And they had a picture of a woman sitting in a car and the servant right there talking to her. What she was doing is taking orders. And they said, how would you in 5 or 10 seconds share the gospel? How would you do that? How would you share with them what you're doing, why you're here? Because with that line of 80 cars behind this woman, you don't want to stop and have a 10-minute conversation. That's not good. And there's any number of ways you can share that. One simple way would be simply to say that Jesus has loved me and I want to share that love with you. You have now shared with them and planted that seed. What we are called to do is plant the seed and water those seeds. We're not called to change people's hearts, to transform their lives. That is not our job. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. But we are called to proclaim the gospel. And here's really what it comes down to. You just have to do it. And I just have to do it. I am by no means excluded from this, nor do I have such boldness that I just sit down and everyone I talk to, I say, all right, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. But we have to tell people. We cannot get around it. And sometimes we think, well, I don't really know what I would say. And what I'd say to that is, if your boss comes to you and says, there's a presentation I need you to give. It's just 5 minutes, but I need you to work on it and present it to just one other person in the business. If you say, I don't know what to do, they'd say, well, here's the information. Here you go. Can you do that? If you say, I don't really feel comfortable with that, you're going to be in some trouble. At some point, your boss is going to say, look, you either have to do the work or you're not being very helpful here. Jesus has given us all the tools we need. We have no excuses that hold up under any semblance of reason. What we have is a message of hope to the entire world. The world is in darkness. The world is being corrupted. The world desperately needs salt and light. And God has called each and every one of us. So let's go out. Let's be the salt and light to the world this week and this year. Let's proclaim the gospel. Let's live the gospel in our homes, in our places of work, in our communities. And let's see the amazing work that God does through us. Father, I cannot tell you how thankful I am that you have changed my life. Now, my friend Robert decided, I'm going to invite you and tell you about Jesus Christ. That you used him to be salt and light in my life. And I pray, Father, for each of us, that we would be salt and light to the people around us. That we would not just sit back and watch as corruption destroys those that we love. That we would not just sit quietly when we have the opportunity to tell about your son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice he made. But that we would stand firm in your gospel, living out the love that you have shown us. And that we would share with people the good news about your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and rose again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.